Amen to that. Jesus Christ is our living hope. And let's go to the Lord in prayer. This morning is a different than resurrection days we've had in the past. A lot of us are gathered together in our homes to worship the Lord. And we may think it's strange in our nation where we have freedom to worship, but in many nations around the world, we are joining them in something that's a normal practice for them, a regular practice of meeting in their homes to avoid persecution, to meeting in secret to avoid harm. And so we rejoice with our brothers and sisters around the world as we gather together in our homes to worship Him this morning and to study His Word. And we're going to take of the Lord's Supper at the end of the service together, and hopefully you got all your everything you need to partake in that with us. And so let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank You for overcoming the grave. Thank You, Lord, for setting us free. Lord, we were in bondage from our sin, Lord. The punishment of sin was certain death, separation from You for eternity. You stepped into our world. You came in the flesh. You took the penalty of His sin on the cross. You died in our place, and You rose from the grave, defeating sin and death, and You live to offer us life. And this morning we rejoice in that. And we, as we look into Your Word, as we work through this story that happened the last week of Your life, Lord Jesus, we rejoice because we know that we have victory over death. We know that You came, You paid the penalty, and You rose from the grave. I pray that this morning Your Holy Spirit would work in our hearts and minds this morning, and I pray that You'd meet each one of us where we are. Every one of us has different trials and issues going on in our lives right now, different fears, anxieties. Father, You know it perfectly well. And Father, I pray that You meet each of us where we are and draw us closer to Yourself. And Lord, we pray that if there's anyone out there this morning listening, does not know You, has never called on You as Lord and Savior, we pray that You turn them to You right now and You help them to understand this free gift that You're offering them. We pray for salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, we will be in John chapter 19 and chapter 20. We're going to look at a lot of different scripture in those two passages. Over 2,000 years ago, God worked the greatest miracle the world has ever known. And we're going to journey through this wonderful story today. Last Sunday, we call that Palm Sunday. It's a time where we celebrate the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. That day, Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. Palm branches were laid across the road, and the crowd shouted, "Hosanna! Hosanna, the King of Israel!" But this triumphal entry was short-lived. It was the beginning of His last hour, the last hour that Jesus had talked about so many different times. Meaning the time had come for Jesus to fulfill His purpose for coming to the earth. A time of great suffering, a time of pain for Him. The confrontation with the Jews, the Jewish leaders, would come to a head this last week of His life. On Thursday evening of His last week, Jesus met with His disciples. His focus was not on Himself. He was getting ready. He was preparing Himself for the cross. And yet, it was not on Himself. It was on those who followed Him. He had a very special meal with them that would help them remember what He was about to do. A meal that we're going to take together at the end of this service. He also washed the feet of His disciples, giving them example of humility. He prayed over them. And that night He prayed for us as well, those who would later believe in Him. After this prayer, Jesus and His disciples, they made their way to the Garden of Gethsemane. Judas, knowing the place, Judas, one of His followers, knowing the place where he would be, he betrays Jesus by leading the priest and the Roman guard to the garden so that they could arrest Him. His disciples, when they came, they ran away in fear. We know the story. Peter followed behind only to deny Him three times. They brought Jesus before the high priest Caiaphas, and after being questioned by the high priest, they led Him to Pilate, the governor of Judea. The Jewish leaders brought false accusations against Jesus, but after investigation, Pilate found no fault in Jesus. As was the custom, Pilate would release one man to be free at the Passover. This was all happened during the Passover, and so he gave them a choice. You can have Jesus, whom he called the King of the Jews, or you can have this man Barabbas, who was a convicted thief. They chose Barabbas. And the crowd cheered, much like they did on his triumphal entry, but this time, instead of shouting Hosanna, they shouted, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate thought that maybe a good beating would be enough to satisfy him. And so he had Jesus severely beaten. The soldiers beat him. Within an inch of his life, he was put a crown of thorns on his head. They mocked him and spat upon him. Pilate again brought Jesus before them, and he told them, "I have found no fault in this man." But the people cried out all the more, "Crucify him. He makes himself out to be the Son of God. Crucify him." When Pilate heard this, he was all the more afraid, but they persuaded him. And so we continue with the story in John chapter 19, verse 16. I want you to turn with me to this story. We're going to look at John chapter 19, verse 16 through somewhat through 30. And as we move through the story, we're going to look at closely at two different men. Two different men who believed in Jesus throughout this time of his death and his resurrection. First, we see belief at the cross. Look with me at verse 16 of chapter 19. "So he delivered him over to them to be crucified. And so they took Jesus, and he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the place of a skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, 'Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews.' Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city. And it was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. And so the chief priest of the Jews said to Pilate, 'Do not write, the King of the Jews, but rather, this man said, I am the King of the Jews.' Pilate answered, 'What I have written, I have written.'" And down in verse 30, after a time on the cross, Jesus is up there and he says, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. The soldiers then pierced his side to make sure he was dead. Pilate allowed Joseph of Arimathea, who was a member of the Sanhedrin. That's the group that sentenced Jesus to death. He also allowed Nicodemus, who was a Pharisee. He allowed them to bury Jesus in a tomb. Pilate ordered the tomb to be sealed and a Roman guard to stand watch over the tomb. These were highly trained soldiers who would have fought to the death to keep that tomb secure. In fact, it was certain death if they were found sleeping on the job. There's so much going on in this story. There's betrayal. There is denial by his own disciples. There's rejection and persecution from his own people. And there is crucifixion by his own creation. But in the midst of this, we see this man who has faith in the Savior at the cross. There were two men who were crucified on either side of Jesus that Friday. And we're going to turn with me to Luke chapter 23. I want to get a little bit more information about these two men. I want to gain a little bit more insight into their lives. Luke chapter 23, 32 through 43 gives us some more details about these two men. Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they cast lots to divide his garments, and the people stood by watching. But the rulers scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation, and we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. At the cross, again, we see the love, the mercy of Christ, His heart for the people. After all that they did to Him, the crown of thorns, the beating, the shouting, crucify Him, this innocent man, after all they did to Him, He prays, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. As we looked at last week, Jesus allowed them to put Him on the cross. And it was out of His love for all people that He laid down His life for us. The two men beside Jesus were criminals. One of them joins in with the others who are mocking Jesus, and he says, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. Can you hear the doubt and the disbelief in His words? The bitterness? Basically, he's saying, you know, if you're truly the Christ, you wouldn't be up here on the cross with us. If you were truly the Son of God, no one could put you up here. If you were truly the Son of God, you would love us enough to save us from this cross. But apparently, as everyone else thought around Him, this proves that you're not the Son of God. Don't we hear the same thing today? If Jesus is God and He loves us so much, why does He allow all these bad things to happen? Or people say, Jesus, He's just another good man in history, like everyone else. He died like everyone else. Listen to what the other criminal says here. But the other rebuked him, saying, do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. Did you catch those key words? Fear of God, condemnation, just reward for our deeds. Everyone wanted to laugh and mock Jesus because He was dying on that cross. Everyone around Him disbelieved His claim to be the Son of God because His blood had been shed by the hands of men. How can this be? But just as Jesus said, they didn't understand what they were doing. They didn't understand that this was the whole purpose for His coming. He had to die on that cross. God says without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. He had to die on that cross. And the man beside Him, that criminal, this man said he had done nothing wrong. He had done nothing wrong to receive this type of punishment. And he was right. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for our sake He made Him, that's Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. We look around us today and we ask the question, why is there so much evil? Why is there so much suffering and brokenness in this world? Where is God in all of this? He was right there. He was right there on that cross. That's where He was. That's where He was. Everything was perfect in the beginning when God created this world. But when mankind sinned against God, everything changed. We suffer because this world has been corrupted by sin. We suffer from our own sinful actions and the sinful actions of others. Sin has brought brokenness, pain, suffering, anxiety, and death upon us. Jesus came to restore our brokenness and give us life. God in His love came Himself and became like one of us. He left the glories of heaven to come down to the earth in the flesh. He came as a baby. He was born of a virgin by the power of the Holy Spirit. He lived a perfect life without sin. He lived that perfect life so that He could become the perfect and final blood sacrifice for all the sins of the world. He was betrayed, as we saw, by His own people. He allowed the Romans to crucify Him on that cross. And on that cross, Jesus took all of our sin on Himself. He took our punishment of sin, which is death, on Himself. And He died in our place, taking on our just condemnation, as the criminal said on the cross. He shed His blood so that we could have life. This criminal was the only one that day that understood who Jesus was. Listen to what he said. Be with me in paradise. This man knew he had sinned against God. He knew that. He knew that death was his just reward. But most importantly, he believed that Jesus was the Son of God and that he came to die for him so that he could have eternal life. Just in time, just in time, he was rescued from certain hell and given eternal life in heaven by Jesus himself. Just in time. Romans crucified people all the time. It just so happened that this man ended up beside Jesus and had the opportunity on his deathbed to receive salvation. But this is not the case for so many people. You might not have that luxury. You might not have the time to be on your deathbed and finally come to the conclusion that Jesus is the Son of God, that He did come and die on the cross for us, that He did rise from the grave and you put your faith in Him. So many more people refuse to look at the facts. There's more written proof for Jesus' existence, death, and resurrection than anyone else has ever lived. So many people would rather have faith in themselves and faith in what God did for the world. So many would rather blame God for their suffering than listen and believe what God has said about suffering. So many would rather join in with those who mock and rebuke God than listen and believe His claims of truth. Don't pretend like Judas and put off your salvation. Don't just listen to what the world says about Jesus. Listen to what Jesus says about Himself. Listen to what the eyewitnesses said about Him. Look and research what history says about Him. Ask someone who has truly believed in Christ and listen to the changes He has made in their lives. There's no greater proof for the resurrection than the changed life. Today, just like this man beside Jesus on the cross, today is the day of salvation. No one knows what's going to happen tomorrow. We live in uncertain times, and we all know that more than ever. No one knows what's going to happen tomorrow. As our story unfolds, we now jump ahead 3 days to the resurrection of Christ. You know, our faith is futile without the resurrection. Paul says, without the resurrection, we have no claim on life. We are dead in our sin. The wrath of God will be poured out on us. We are to be pitied among all people if there is no resurrection. That means over 2 billion people on this planet have been fooled. The resurrection is a historical fact. It is true. Let's look at another man at first who was filled with unbelief about the resurrection, but finally believed in the risen Lord. Belief in the risen Lord. Let's look at chapter 20 of John and look at verses 1 through 10. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid Him." And so Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first and stopped to look in. He saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. And Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in. He saw and believed, for as yet they did not understand the Scripture that He must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. Jesus had told them several times that He would die, and 3 days later He would rise from the grave. And now the woman and the disciples, they see the tomb. It's now empty. They still don't quite understand what has happened until they see the risen Lord. Until He reveals Himself to them. Jesus, after His resurrection from the dead, was on the earth for 40 days. And it says in Acts 1:3 that after His resurrection, He gave many proofs that He was alive. He appeared to Mary Magdalene and the other women with her, to Peter, the two Emmaus disciples, James, the other disciples. He even appeared to 500 people at one time. 1 Corinthians 15:6, Paul talks about that. Most of them are still alive, he says. Why would he say that? We know the value of eyewitnesses today in the court of law. Even one. Two is even better. But how about hundreds of witnesses, eyewitnesses to the resurrection of Christ? They're still alive. If you want to refute this, go and ask these witnesses. And so they were able to go and ask them. Most of these people are still alive. Go and ask these eyewitnesses that saw Jesus walk the earth, that saw him after his crucifixion. He is alive. But one of those apostles, I want us to focus on this man. One of them was not with the others when Jesus appeared to them the first time. And he did not believe it was possible. How can there be a resurrection? Nobody rises from the grave. Even though he heard the eyewitness testimonies, even though he heard it from the disciples and the women, he would not believe. He would not listen to what they were saying. Listen to what he says in verse 24 of chapter 20. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see his hands, the mark of the nails, place my finger in the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." Verse 26, 8 days later, his disciples were inside again and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen me and yet believe." We don't know why Thomas wasn't there with the others that day. Maybe he lost hope after seeing Jesus crucified. Maybe he was afraid because of what happened to Jesus. Maybe he stopped believing in Jesus altogether because it didn't work out like he thought it was going to. Thomas is portrayed as a spiritual-minded man. He liked to ask many questions. There's nothing wrong with that. He had somewhat of a pessimistic outlook on things. We sometimes call him Doubting Thomas. But if we look closely at this passage, Jesus is not rebuking him for his doubts. He's rebuking him for his unbelief. Most of the time, doubt is an intellectual problem, which ends up being a moral problem. We want to believe, but our minds are full of problems and questions and false truths that have made up our worldview. So in the end, we simply will not believe. And this unbelief becomes a moral problem, a sin problem. There's a difference between doubt and unbelief. To doubt is to say, "I cannot believe because there are too many problems or issues." Unbelief says, "I will not believe unless you give me the evidence I ask for." At the heart of our disobedience, at the heart of us wanting to be in control of our own lives, is unbelief. We don't believe what God has said. Otherwise, we would trust Him. We would allow Him to lead our lives. We would obey Him. We would obey His Word because we believe His Word. But in our unbelief, we want it our way or no way. We want to come to God on our own terms. Even as a child of God, we want to live our Christian life based on our own terms and not on God's Word. Why didn't Thomas believe? He heard the same stories. He saw the same miracles that Jesus did. Everything that Jesus had told them would happen is making sense to the others, and yet Thomas would not believe. Actually, Thomas laid out certain conditions that the Lord had to jump through, to follow in order for him to believe. He insisted on God proving himself to him before he would believe. See, we learned some important lessons from Thomas here. Scripture says that the other disciples had met on the Lord's day when Jesus came and appeared to them the first time. They met on the Lord's day. Here they are to worship the Lord on the Lord's day. Thomas, for some reason, stayed at home. Maybe he was out doing something else. Maybe he had some work to do. But for some reason, he did not meet with the other believers. He was not there on the Lord's day. He was not there gathering with the church. Therefore, he missed out on seeing Jesus, hearing His words of peace, receiving His words of instruction. So that week, the other disciples, man, they're living in it. They're just living life with peace that surpasses all understanding. They're with joy, direction from Jesus. But Thomas, on the other hand, he lived life that week in fear and doubt, driven by his unbelief. What a great warning for us, not to neglect the meeting together with the body of Christ, as it tells us in Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. God has given us several things that help us grow in our spiritual maturity as a child of God. He's given us the Word of God. He's given us the Holy Spirit that lives in us. He's given us even trials and suffering to help shape and mold us and grow us in spiritual maturity. And He's given us the church, the body of Christ. If we're not with the body of Christ to receive instruction from the Lord, we might receive our instruction from the world. And we may grow in our own unbelief, which will only bring more suffering into our lives. We also learn some things about Jesus here. You know, Jesus knew what Thomas had said. We can tell by His response to Thomas. He knew that he didn't listen to the disciples' testimony, that there was disbelief or unbelief. He knew that he had made up his own terms. Nobody had to tell Jesus this because He is God, and He knew this. And so He comes before them, and as soon as He met with him, He talks to Thomas first. He had compassion on Thomas. He had such compassion. Thomas, even in his unbelief, he met Thomas where he was. And he said, "Thomas, here I am. See for yourself. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas then said, "My Lord, my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus meets us where we are, right where we are. Whatever our thinking is, whatever our doubts or unbelief, He comes to us and meets us where we are and offers us this free gift. He wants us to believe in Him. Jesus wanted Thomas to believe in Him, to have abundant life, to live in the works that Jesus had prepared for him. Thomas would go on to make a huge impact in one of the hardest countries in the world to reach today, and that's India. His impact is still felt there today. This reminds us of that unbelief will rob us from blessings and opportunities. It could have robbed Thomas from such blessing, from a relationship with the Lord that offered such peace and joy and purpose and hope. It's not that we can't ask questions or do our research. It's that we can't have salvation based on our own terms. God has made a way. Jesus says, "I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus is saying, if you want to get to heaven, it's through faith in me. That's what He's saying. With all the facts and all the historical proof we have, all the archaeological proof that we have, it still comes down to faith. Whether we will believe or not. Whose words will you believe? Man's word or God's word? Or will you not take the time to research for yourself the truth about Jesus and listen to His message, the message that God has for you? Don't be like the doubting man that was crucified alongside of Christ. He believed the words of men rather than the words of God. He went along with what other people were saying around him, not what Jesus said about Himself. This happens so often these days. People just go along with what the world says or what media says or popular opinion or what they've been taught in school, and they don't take the time to research for themselves and listen to what God has said. They don't take the time to find truth about Jesus. And we're talking about eternal life versus eternal death. It's not something that we should play around with. It's serious. The God who created you is offering you a free gift. You can't work for it. You can't earn it by your good deeds. Jesus did all the work necessary for you to have eternal life in Him. John finished up the purpose of this gospel in John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31. He says, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name." Do you believe in who Jesus is? Do you believe in the risen Lord? To believe in Jesus means that we must first acknowledge our sin. We must first acknowledge our sin and the punishment of our sin, which is death, just as the criminal did on the cross. He understood that. We've all sinned. Even with the smallest lie, we've sinned. It only takes one sin. God demands perfection, and none of us can be perfect. Only Christ was perfect. You must then forsake your unbelief as Thomas did and put your faith in Christ and His death and resurrection, meaning you turn away from your old life of sin where you were in control. You turn away from that and you turn to Christ. You believe He died for your sin. You believe He rose from the grave and you confess Him as Lord. What does it mean then to confess Him as Lord? He's Lord. He's Lord of your life now. You've turned away from you being in control and you've given up and you've turned to Him and He's now Lord of your life. You live life not according to everyone else around you, not according to what the world says, but according to what God's Word says, according to what Jesus says. You live for Him. You surrender your life to Him. That's what it means to believe in Christ. And when you do that, He forgives all your sin and gives you eternal life instantly. He comes down to whether we believe or not, whether we will put our faith and trust in Christ or not. Jesus has done all the work. He shed His blood on the cross and paid for all of our sin. No matter what you've done in the past, doesn't matter. He's paid for every bit of it on the cross. He was buried like everyone else, but 3 days later He rose from the grave to defeat death. He defeated sin. And He lives to offer all of us forgiveness of sin, eternal life, if we will believe in Him, if we will put our faith and trust in Him. As the worship team comes, if you have never believed in Christ, if you have never surrendered your life to Christ, let today be the day you give up your own terms and you come to God on His terms. Believe in Him. Receive His free gift of forgiveness and eternal life. If you are already a child of God, then listen to Jesus' words. If you are already a child of God, listen to His words. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Daily surrender your life to Him and let Him take control. Stop trying to live your life according to your own terms. Live the abundant life He wants to give you. Let go of your unbelief and believe in the promises He has given you. Even in the midst of this trial, He has given us promises to cling to so that our hearts and minds are not filled or tormented with fear. Put your faith in God's Word and allow His peace and joy to fill your heart. Rejoice in the risen Lord. Let's respond to the Lord as the Lord leads. Respond to the Lord this morning. Whatever He's speaking to you about, respond to that. And then we're going to take of the Lord's Supper after this song. Let's just turn our attention to the Lord.
My comforter, my own in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe, this gift of righteousness scorned by the ones He came to save, till on that cross as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on Him was laid, here in the death of Christ I live. there in the ground his body lay. Light of the world by darkness slain, then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me. For I am his, and he is mine. I'm bought with the precious blood of Christ. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All I have is sinking sand. All I have is sinking sand.